What wisdom do we need? We need four kinds of wisdom, or four aspects of wisdom, to do gospel ministry. We need personal wisdom, relational wisdom, practical wisdom, and theological wisdom. We need personal wisdom because if we don't live wisely, we'll sabotage our ministry. We need relational wisdom because without the ability to relate well to individuals and groups, we won't achieve anything worthwhile. We need theological wisdom because without it, we fail to achieve God's purposes. And we need practical wisdom because without it, we won't be able to implement or achieve our great gospel goals. We need all four, not just one. Please don't think you can specialize in theological wisdom and forget the others. Please don't think you can specialize in relational wisdom and achieve anything worthwhile. Each kind of wisdom, each brand of wisdom is essential. Wise theology will be ineffective without wise practice, character, and relationships, and will lead to great frustration. That's one of the saddest people I meet are those who are immensely wise in theology, but so frustrated in ministry because nothing actually happens. Wise character and relationships will result in a happy church, but won't achieve any gospel progress. Wise gospel ministry practice without wise theology may be successful, but will lead to trusting in structures, programs, or models of ministry, and not in God. And your natural tendency will be to focus too much on one of these and neglect the other three. Look in a mirror, or if you have a spouse, or a friend. If you haven't got a spouse or a friend, you're probably in trouble. I was speaking at a minister's conference, I shall not name the denomination, last October on this subject, and somebody brightly suggested that what we should do with people with theological wisdom and no personal wisdom or relational wisdom is put them in theological colleges. That may be the policy here in Perth for all of us. No, just... I know it isn't the policy here in Perth. I said, politely, that would be a stupid policy. But as you think about yourself, there may be a priority for your own learning at this particular moment. You may have spent a lot of energy getting a wise theology and worldview, but you may lack wisdom in character and relationships. Or you may have done some good work on character and relationships, but lack wisdom in practice and implementation. Or you may be excellent in ministry practice, but lack theological wisdom. Your ministry may be functioning well, but lack theological direction. The ship may be making wonderful progress, but actually heading in the wrong direction. So what I'm trying to give you is a convincing vision of wise Christian ministry that includes biblical character, relationships, theology, and ministry practice. And contemporary attempts to show us how to do ministry often focus on one of these. They say, come to this conference, get your theology right, and all will be well with you. Well, it might be good to go to the conference. You may need to get your theology right, but don't think that solves all the problems. Or get your practice of ministry right and everything will be wonderful. Well, that's not quite true. I guess some of us go to conferences to get out, become the right kind of people. It's not a bad idea, but not quite sufficient. In fact, all four wisdoms are necessary, and all four need constant attention, and all four will strengthen our ministry. Specialization will not help us and may hinder our ministry. In fact, it will hinder our ministry. God has joined together what we often separate. Another way of saying the same thing is that we need theological intelligence, personal character intelligence, ministry practice intelligence, and relational intelligence. Or relational awareness, personal awareness, practical awareness, and theological awareness. Or if you prefer it, to use a North Americanism, practical smarts, relational smarts, personal smarts, and theological smarts. All wisdom comes from the only wise God. And all wisdom comes to us by our relationship with this only wise God. There is no shortcut to wisdom. Sorry about that. You can't get it from a book summarized in easy lessons. It comes from knowing God. We need God's wisdom to relate to God. We need God's theological wisdom to recognize wisdom in character, personal relationships, and ministry practice. And we need God's wisdom to decide what to do and how to do it when we combine theological, relational, personal, and ministry wisdoms. And the Bible shows us that God is the only wise God, that the foundation of wisdom is knowing and trusting Him, that wisdom is His gift, that He is a generous giver of wisdom, and that the wisdom He gives is theological, personal, relational, and practical. And you need God's wisdom to live as a creature with your Creator, a saint with your Saviour, and a servant with your Lord. Well, let's think about these four kinds of wisdom in more detail. Good Christian ministry is enabled and enhanced and enriched by deep personal wisdom. That is, the practical godly wisdom of daily life. If we are not living wisely, then our message and our ministry will be contradicted by our lives. And lack of personal wisdom, personal self-discipline, personal awareness can easily destroy our ministry. Never ordain a fool. With one act of personal foolishness or folly, we can end our ministry, our marriage, our community, and our employment. And I can think of many people who've left the ministry for any one of the following reasons: failure to sustain marriage and family, physical, sexual, or emotional abuse of family, friends, or people to whom they minister, prayerlessness, or disobedience to God's words in the Bible. All these are examples of personal folly, unacknowledged and unconfessed sin, and a failure to die to sin and live to righteousness. I usually ask ministers I'm mentoring fairly early on in the discussions, what are your sins? If they don't know, they're in trouble, aren't they? And then 2 months later, I ask, what are your ministry sins? If they haven't pondered that question, they're in trouble as well, aren't they? Trusting in our own strength rather than God's strength. Arrogance and pride, personal ambition, not unknown in ministry circles. Finding our comfort in alcohol or distractions. Bad diet, not enough sleep or not enough exercise. I'm currently advising people in ministry to have 8 hours sleep and an hour's exercise a day. Failure to heed the advice or rebukes of others, what a foolish thing that is. addictive habits, including drugs and pornography, financial mismanagement or impropriety, incompetence in personal or ministry administration, betrayal of the confidences of others, lack of discretion in words, unwise behaviour, constant envy, unforgiveness, bitterness or cynicism, leading a double life. They're all common acts of folly. Of course, many of these also hurt others, but they flow from a failure in personal wisdom. One act of personal folly can end a ministry. So let me give you some wisdom from the book of Proverbs. First of all, an encouragement to live by God's wisdom. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the ways of his saints, Proverbs 2. Note that wisdom can be learnt, and that we learn the wisdom of God from the words of God. Please don't think, well, I'm just not a wise person. You can learn wisdom, and you can ask God for wisdom. And as we trust God, we'll heed the following advice. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Honour the Lord with your wealth. Do not despise the Lord's discipline. I've just been reading Jeremiah Burroughs' The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And among the many jewels in the book is his statement that when we accept the discipline of God, we do so because he is powerful. But we accept the discipline of God gladly because he is wise. So how is God disciplining you at present? How is he correcting you? What challenges is he giving you? Are you heeding them? If you're not, you're very foolish, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. Here are some more wise proverbs in the book of Proverbs about personal wisdom. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. Do not hold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. My favourite, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Here's a challenge. The Lord hates one who sows discord among brothers. How many ministry teams are demolished by one who sows discord? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbour's wife. One who touches her will not go unpunished. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offences. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. Whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. The simple believes everything, the prudent gives thought to his steps. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh answer stirs up anger. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Crush a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him. don't implement that policy in your ministry. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisers they succeed. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever who is led astray by it is not wise. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what the day may bring. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive against them. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. And from Ecclesiastes, it's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who rule a city. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. And in the wisdom literature, the heart is often seen as the seat of wisdom. Where the character, will, and desires meet, there is the source of action, words, and behaviour. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. As we've seen, Proverb tells us to trust in the Lord with all our heart. So too, we should incline our heart to understanding so that wisdom will come into our heart. Proverbs 2. So keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. In Proverbs, a lack of common sense, wisdom, is called as a lack of heart. That is, the lack of a stable and discerning centre. So, a young man lacking sense, or to him who lacks sense, to he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense, is to lack a heart, that is, a wise heart. No wonder the teacher of wisdom says, "My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways." Yet our greatest folly, personal folly, must be in our relationship with God, because the fear of the Lord is the foundation, the beginning of wisdom. The Puritan Stephen Charnock wrote of what he called practical atheism, that is, officially believing in God, but living as if God does not exist. Practical atheism is found in ministry when we no longer pray, no longer expect God to answer prayers, no longer pray for conversions, no longer expect God to speak to us or to others through the Bible. No longer struggle for the maturity of the church. No longer train others to do ministry. And no longer expect anything of ourselves, our ministries, or our people. In writing about practical atheism, Stephen Charnock bases his thoughts on the words of Psalm 53, verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Here are some of his reflections. Practical atheism is natural to man in his depraved state and very frequent in the hearts and lives of men. The fool has said in his heart, not with his tongue or his head, he's never firmly thought it or openly asserted it. Shame puts a bar to the first and natural reason to the second. Or again, of practical atheism, actions are a greater discovery of a principle than words. The testimony of works is louder and clearer than that of words, and the frame of men's hearts must be measured rather by what they do than what they say. All sin is founded on secret atheism. Atheism is the secret of every sin. All the floods of impieties in the world break in on the gate of secret atheism. Practical atheism is seen in the unwillingness and awkwardness of the heart when it is to pay God a service. It is contempt in deserting the rule of God when our expectations are not answered upon our service. It is found in breaking promise with God. And he writes, man would make himself the rule of God and give laws to his creator, then give laws to his creator. We're willing that God should be our benefactor but not our ruler. We are content to admire his excellency and pay him worship, provided he will walk by our rule. And from practical atheism spring idolatry, superstition, presumption, a common disease of the world. This is a vilifying God worse than idolatry, worse than absolute atheism. Natural desires be distant from him, no desires for the remembrance of him, no desires for converse with him, no desires for a thorough return to him, no desire for any close imitation of him. When I'm speaking at preaching conferences, I often ask the preachers who are present how long it is since they have changed the way they live by the Bible, from their own Bible reading. Is it a week? Is it a month? 6 months? 9 years? Or half a century? I say, how bizarre that you're preaching to people expecting them to change the way they live and you are not being changed by God. That must be folly, mustn't it? Well, might we pray with the psalmist, teach me your way, Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name, and teach us to number our days that we may gain a wise heart. We need personal wisdom. We need relational wisdom. Love your neighbour as yourself. And our neighbours include those to whom we minister and our colleagues in ministry. Ministry without love is like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Paul tells us it is worth nothing and achieves nothing. Ministry without love is useless, but love without relational wisdom is of little benefit. Relational wisdom, that is, understanding others, gives us insight into other people, helps us bear with their sins and weaknesses, makes us alert to their potential in Christ, helps us know how to help them, and train them in godliness and good ministry. Relational wisdom stops us damaging people unintentionally, helps us understand those who are not like us, increases our cross-cultural awareness, and stops us making people in our own image. Relational wisdom stops us using people for our own purposes, benefit and glory. Relational wisdom helps us listen attentively, patiently, and observantly. Relational wisdom makes us self-aware and other person aware and helps us assess and estimate people and situations truly. Ministry without wisdom will mean that we are too harsh or too soft or too demanding or not demanding enough. And this relational wisdom is not just about how we relate to individuals, but how we relate to groups and communities. It's possible to be very aware of how individuals function, but very unaware of how groups function, how congregations function, how committees function, and how large decision-making bodies function. We need wisdom to know how to relate to those outside the congregation, including inquirers, our neighbours, the wider community, the police, and the legal system. And of course, we need wisdom to deal with our persecutors, whether inside or outside the church. Here is some relational wisdom from Proverbs. The Lord hates a false witness who breathes out lies and one who sows discord among brothers. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh answer stirs up anger. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. Fret not yourself because of the evildoers. Do not be envious of the wicked. Argue your case with your neighbour himself, and do not reveal another's secret. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbour's house, lest he have his full of you and hate you. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. You can't help. There's no solution to talking to fools. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. And my favourite, whoever blesses his neighbour with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. We see God's provision of wisdom in dealing with communities, not just individuals, in the Bible as well. Those who rule do so by God's wisdom. By me, kings reign and rulers decree what is just. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. When Moses was burdened with the weight and strife of God's people, he told God's people, "Choose from your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I'll appoint them as your heads." So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and set them as heads over you. What wisdom that was, to see the need for delegation and to ask the tribes to choose their own leaders and tell them to look for wise and understanding men. There's heaps of wisdom packed in that advice, isn't there? King Solomon was famously recognized his need for God's wisdom to lead God's people. "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may be able to discern between good and evil." And so many of the pastoral choices we make and decisions we make are in fact moral decisions as well. We must be passionate about justice and righteousness within the church. And when there was strife and conflict in the church in Jerusalem, the apostles invited the disciples to choose seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, who they would then appoint to leadership. We need wise politicians to lead our nations. Wise politicians need good policies, the wisdom to know how to get them implemented. We need wisdom to lead our churches and our ministries. Without wisdom, we'll lose our way, waste resources, fail to enthuse others, fail to gain support, or fail to achieve our great aims. May God save us from foolish leaders in our nation, in our churches, and in our ministries. Ecclesiastes 4. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. We need theological wisdom. As Jim Packer points out, we're all actually theologians. And my observation is better to know what your theology is than not to know it. Better to recognise what theology you're actually putting into practice without realising it. Better to review and reform that theology and then put your reformed theology into practice. Theology provides a practical test of our ministry practice. It asks, is it right? Which we need to ask as often as we ask, does it work? In Job 42, the Lord condemns Job's counselors, Job's advisors, Job's comforters. He says, I'll deal with you according to your folly, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. And the painful thing is, of course, that their theology was okay. It was the application of that right theology which was such a disaster. They lacked the pastoral wisdom to know the particular situation in front of them. So Paul prays in Philippians, it's my prayer for you that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And we need practical wisdom. As God has made humans in his image, so he commonly uses them to serve him in the world, not least in ministry to each other. In the Old Testament, God mediated, communicated, and applied his wisdom through humans, notably through rulers and kings, teachers of the law, prophets, and through teachers of wisdom. Joshua, successor to Moses, as leader of God's people, was a man of wisdom. Deuteronomy 34. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. Solomon, king of Israel, was famed for his wisdom. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. And listen to what Solomon's wisdom is like. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. His songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that's in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And the people of all nations came to hear Solomon's wisdom, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. And Solomon at his best, as portrayed in 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles, combines what we might separate: trust in God's promises, 1 Kings 8, keeping God's covenant and obedience to God's commands, 1 Kings 8, and receiving God's wisdom, 1 Kings 3. The extent of Solomon's wisdom and wealth shows that he's enjoying the good creation of God, the blessings of covenant obedience, and the blessings of wisdom. And Goldsworthy also suggests the fact that Gentiles come to him to learn his wisdom shows the covenant promise of God blessing the nations through Abraham's descendants. Yet, Solomon turned to folly when his many foreign wives turned his heart away after other gods. He engaged in idolatry and so faced the judgment of God. Christ expects his workers to be wise as well. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Not as one preacher unfortunately quoted it, be wise as doves and innocent as serpents. In the context of opposition, danger, and persecution, they're to be wise in knowing what to say and do, yet not underhand or deceptive. For they have his promise that he will give them wisdom in their time of need. They are to be like a faithful and wise servant who cares for his master's household and does not take advantage of his master's temporary absence to abuse others. We're to be like wise virgins who are prepared to cope with a delay in the coming of the bridegroom. We need wisdom to know how to live and how to do ministry and live in the continued tension of waiting for the return of Christ. We are to know the scriptures which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And we need to know how to speak with wise words. Proverbs again, the wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. The heart of a wise man makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his words. And we who are committed to word ministries need to have wise words, don't we? Or again from Proverbs, gracious words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Or again from Proverbs, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. Or again, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart, his steps do not slip. And from Daniel, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars for ever and ever. None of the wicked will understand this, but those who are wise will understand. And from James, those who are teachers and preachers of God's word need even more wisdom, because we will be judged with greater strictness. Let not many of you become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And this includes wisdom in speaking, in controlling our tongues, in ordinary conversation, as well as in our public discourse. As always, throughout the Bible, there are two paths described by James as two kinds of wisdom: wisdom from above and wisdom from below. Godly wisdom is found in godly lives and godly ministry. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by good deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But this is what folly looks like among teachers of God's words. If you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. And dear sisters and brothers, I'm sorry to say that envy and selfish ambition are found as much in the church as outside it. Why else would James address these words? But the wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And as we've seen, those with administrative ability in the church also need to have wisdom. The apostles asked the people to choose men full of the Spirit and wisdom. And of course, all who engage in the ministry of the word need practical administrative wisdom to organise their own lives and ministry and to function as leaders of God's people. God is the only wise God. We find his wisdom expressed in his words and fulfilled in Christ, the incarnate wisdom, and in the wisdom of the cross. We need his wisdom to live as creatures in his creation, and we need his wisdom in salvation. We need to become wise to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We need God's wisdom to live as believers and God's wisdom to do ministry. Praise God that he gives wisdom generously to those who ask. And praise God that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where shall such wisdom be found? From God. So if you're thinking to yourself, I think I'm probably a foolish person, or I think I'm perhaps a simple person, or perhaps I'm a wise person who needs even more wisdom, be encouraged. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all, without finding fault, without saying, well, you should have known more. He gives generously to all, without finding fault, it'll be given to you. Does not wisdom call out? Does not wisdom raise her voice? At the highest point along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrance she cries aloud. To you, O people, I call out, I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts on it. Listen, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, my lips to test wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are upright to those who found knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight, I have power. By me kings reign, and rulers issue decrees that are right. By me princes govern, and nobles, all who rule on earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing a rich inheritance on those who love me and making their treasuries full. Where will wisdom be found? In God, from God, in the Bible. Let's just remind ourselves of the Bible passages, which makes it clear that the Bible is the place where God teaches us his wisdom. I quoted Deuteronomy. Moses says, I've taught you statutes and rules that you should do them in the land you are taking possession of. Keep them and do them. That will be your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the peoples. The psalmist witnesses to the power of the law, for God's words teach wisdom. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, Psalm 19. Or from Psalm 119, oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies and is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. And in Proverbs, it's clear that those who receive the teaching of Proverbs will grow in wisdom. My son, if you receive my words, treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Notice it's in the teaching of the writer of Proverbs that people learn wisdom. Jesus Christ rebukes the two disciples on the road to Emmaus for their foolishness in not knowing the Old Testament. Oh, foolish, how foolish you are, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. And in Colossians, Paul writes, so that they and the Laodiceans may be encouraged to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding in the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Paul expects every believer to speak with wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And then wisdom is found because God teaches wisdom, because we find wisdom in the scriptures. God's wisdom is found in people who want wisdom, ask for wisdom, learn wisdom, do wisdom, and teach wisdom. Let me finish with some quotations from the book of Paul's letter to the Colossians. He prays that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in spiritual wisdom and understanding. That is, so you can live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him. Paul describes his own ministry. Christ we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul writes of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul warns the Colossians against their fake and deceptive spiritualities, such as submitting to regulations, legalisms which have an appearance of wisdom, but are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. They need to find their wisdom in Christ, and Christ alone. As Paul does his own ministry with wisdom, so he wants the Colossians to do the same in their mutual ministry. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. And he wants their ministry to outsiders, to unbelievers, to be marked by wisdom. Conduct yourself wisely towards outsiders, making the best of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Lifestyle wisdom, relational wisdom, theological wisdom, worldview wisdom, and wisdom in communication are necessary for evangelism. May all these aspects of God's wisdom be found in our lives and ministries and in our churches. 4, we need God's wisdom to live as creatures with our Creator, as saints with our Saviour, and servants with our Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as Paul prayed for the Colossians, so we pray for ourselves and for our churches and our ministries, that we may be filled with the knowledge of your will in spiritual wisdom and understanding. For Jesus' sake. When I'm invited to do a Q&A session, I always pray that people will ask wise questions and that I'll be able to think of wise answers. Did you ask that question because you've read that book?
Yeah.
Well, curiously enough, I'd say yes. That is, you can learn wisdom from the world about how people function and how to get them to relate well to you and relate well to them. So I haven't actually read that book, it's pretty obvious. But I remember reading Benjamin Franklin saying, he was a man who had great ideas about everything. He said he learnt, when he had a great idea, to get a few friends together. And then he'd say, well, a few friends and I have thought up this great idea. And then people would accept it. If he said, I've got a great idea, people would say, who do you think you are? I found that very useful. It works really well, let me tell you. When I was working in Melbourne and on the council of Ridley College, I asked Graham Cole, who was my predecessor as principal, to give me some advice on how I functioned in council meetings. It was very clever advice. He said, stop making blanket statements of condemnation and ask questions. Very good advice. So we can actually use lots of advice from the world about how people function. And if I went to work in Sabah, I would listen very attentively to how people functioned in Sabah to know how to do my ministry. And Marty's about to come to Melbourne. Dear brother, you have a lot to learn about how sophisticated people function in Australian society.
Where's
Melbourne? That's right. That's it. That eastern suburb of Perth. Yeah, that's right. So cross-cultural awareness is a simple example of learning practical wisdom about how people function. So can we learn about how people function, how communities function from reading secular books? Yes, we can. But we have to put it through a grid of the scriptures to find out if what's recommended is true and honest and godly and right. Make sure we're not manipulating people. But a soft answer turns away wrath is great advice, which I think you might find in Dale Carnegie as surely as you find it in the scriptures. Because most good things in books actually come from the Bible originally. Yeah. Yes.
Thanks, Peter. The Bible tells us to strive for wisdom. My question is like, obviously we want that individually, but is it a gift that's spread across the Christian congregation, the church?
Yes, exactly right, it is. Because Christ is our wisdom, our shared corporate wisdom is in Christ. And I showed you that Moses complains that God's taught the people wisdom through the law, but they're a senseless and foolish people, that is. And when Paul says, you foolish Galatians, he's saying the whole church has been seduced by these wrong ideas. They've become foolish together. And corporate foolishness is a great problem, because any corporate sin is a great problem, because everybody's blind to it, because everyone shares it. So here's an example of a foolish church, a prayerless church. But if you have a prayerless church, the keen prayers will be discouraged. And the young people will learn that prayerlessness is the normal Christian life. And new Christians will think that the normal Christian life is prayerless. So the church needs to repent of its stupidity and realize that they are totally dependent on God for everything, every moment of the day, as a matter of fact. And that calling on prayer, on God in prayer, is not an escape from practicality. It's the most practical thing we can do. So churches can be foolish. And they need to repent. And it's the job of leaders to get them to repent. Though my experience is attacking individual sins is okay, but the moment you attack the shared sin of a church, all hell breaks loose. Have a nice time.
you spoke about James, about where it encourages us to ask for wisdom. Would you mind expanding a little bit on the next verse where it talks about how to ask and how not to ask, in terms of double-mindedness?
Oh, sure. Yes, thank you. From James chapter 1? Yeah, that's right. Well, I think we are naturally double-minded people. So we have to ask God to train us in single-mindedness. So here's a good prayer to pray. Dear God, please do whatever it takes to make me a single-minded person and a single-minded prayer. Now, I don't know. I don't know your spiritual condition. It may take a few years for God to achieve that miracle, but He'll grant it. He'll make you more and more single-minded. And if you have the wisdom to know you need it, then have the wisdom to pray it, and have the wisdom to trust that God will give it. But I find when I'm dealing with my own life and habitual and others' habitual sins, it usually takes 2 years solid praying to see some progress. That's okay. Lifelong learning is the key. Lifelong change is the key. Yeah. Yes?
Just in putting ministry teams or groups of people and you're working in the ministry together and you've got the four personal, relational, theological, practical, do you think it's easier to start to someone that reflects you and how do you avoid the trap of that group thing and making sure that your people that have all four but maybe are stronger in those, like someone who's strongly personal?
Yes, I'm thoroughly incompetent in relational wisdom. And so I used to often say at St. Jude's, well, I found a solution to the problem and here it is. People would stare at me in amazement and say, what is the problem? So I worked out those on the staff who had that kind of wisdom. And I'd say, this is what I want to do. Tell me how I need to do it. Yeah. So it's good to have other people around, whether they were on the staff team or other friends or colleagues within the church, so that when we need some wisdom, we can ask them. A friend of mine rings me up many Monday mornings. So he says, I'm preaching on this next Sunday. What does this word mean? So he's asking for biblical and theological wisdom. That's fine. He's not a great reader. I'm happy to give him that wisdom. So it's good to recognize our strengths and our weaknesses and try and make up for our deficiencies by listening to others. Yeah. Does that answer your question? So I would make sure that I had people, if I had a big enough team, that I had people with strengths in all of those areas, but no one who lacked a bit of each of those wisdoms. Be like catching a dog with a sore toe or something like that. Whatever the proverb is, yeah.
Stevie, could you say something about in the New Testament the relationship between wisdom and the Holy Spirit?
Sure. Well, as we found in that prophecy of the Messiah, the Holy Spirit gives wisdom. He's a spirit of wisdom. So if you pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit, you are in fact praying for wisdom, among many other things. And if God gives you wisdom, it will be by the power of his Holy Spirit that he does it. Yeah. Yes, Martin, you're next.
You were saying that bitter envy and selfish ambition seems to be just as much in the church as it is in the world. Could you just unpack that a little more and talk about maybe ways of how to deal with that?
Yes, well, I see it. I see it in ministers who are discouraged that they're not getting ministry opportunities that they think they ought to get. So they become envious of those who are getting them, and then they start despising the ministry they have because it's unworthy of them. Then they end up despising the people whom God has entrusted to them because they're not worth serving, then they begin to despise them, to despise themselves. It's very common, I'm afraid. And it comes from envying others and the opportunities God gives them. And it destroys many ministers. I mean, they keep on doing ministry, but they're so discouraged and bitter that it's not a very happy sight. Yeah. Somebody else was before you, Steve, yes.
Just going to ask, just looking back over your ministry, if you were able to speak to your younger self, what wise advice would you give?
I've often asked that question. I think my advice would be, don't go into the ministry, actually. I mean, there's so much in every area that I've learnt over the last 50 years. But I remember once preaching my way through Malachi, and 15 years I decided to preach it again. I didn't look at my previous notes, wrote new sermons. Then when I'd finished, I looked at the previous notes and I thought, boy, I didn't know anything then. But actually the better thought was, how kind of God to teach me so much in the last 15 years. So I don't expect a young person starting off to have wisdom, because the Bible tells me that wisdom is lifelong learning. I wish I had learned more personal self-discipline. I wish I had learned more wisdom in relating to other people. I wish I hadn't used people for my own ministry purposes. I wish I'd studied the Bible more closely. I wish I had been less excited about people who learnt quickly, because people who learn quickly can often go away quickly. I wish I'd been more patient with those who are slow to change and slow to learn, because often their learning is enduring. I mean, we'll just go, I could talk till doomsday about things I wish I knew then. But I have to trust, don't I, that God is a gracious God and uses sinners in his service and uses people who haven't learnt all the wisdom they need. That God forgives sins of ministry, that God covers our mistakes. Yeah, that's probably the best I can do, Steve. Yes.
I'm sorry, Peter. I loved your answer to Marty's question. I just didn't hear what Marty's question was.
What was Marty's question? Oh, it was about selfish ambition and envy.
Thank you so much.
That's right. Don't do it, is my advice.
Same kind of idea in a different language, do you think?
Yes, I think often people get their theology right but don't know how to put it into practice. Or people have their big vision right but don't know how to achieve it. Just say what he said again.
Is the relational worldview, practical wisdom stuff that you're talking about?
Yes.
Is that similar to that theological vision that Keller talks about in Standard Church that bridges the gap between our core doctrines that are unchanging through the ministry practice, which will change?
Yes, that's a different way of saying the same thing. That's right. Yeah. Yes, that's quite right. Yeah. Thank you for that connection. Yeah. Like everything. Yeah.
I'm wondering how do we move forward without being overwhelmed by the vastness of what you put in front of us?
Sure, sure.
Like spare
if not being overwhelmed. Well, the simple answer is say to God, I don't know what wisdom I need. I don't know what wisdom I will need in the future. So please be a patient, compassionate teacher. And teach me what I need to know, and then trust him. That's all any of us can do, actually. you can trust that God knows how to direct your life. I love the verse in the Psalms, "My times are in your hand." So you can trust God for your present ministry, you can trust God for your future ministry. And God isn't the business of putting people out of the putting people out of their depth or asking them to do things they can't do. He prepares good works for us to do. So he'll give you the wisdom you need to do those good works. So my answer to your mild panic is trust God as the giver of wisdom. And he'll give it to you. Yeah, of course.
Hi, just wondering if you could give us any tips from your own experience on how you've grown in discipline. So what tools or tactics have you found help you grow in discipline, other than just, you know, the standard New Year's resolutions everyone has and then takes all of a few weeks before that failed? I think we all want to grow in discipline. What steps have you taken that have helped you grow in discipline? Any tips?
Yeah, sure. One is denying myself things which are not bad. Practicing self-denial on things that don't matter, so that I'll exercise my self-denial muscles to be able to stop doing things which are bad. That's one. Another one, which is a very simple one, is I've been praying that God would show me the sins which were invisible to me but visible to everybody else. One of those is bad driving, driving to kill, revengeful driving. So now the first morning I tried, I prayed before I drove. It lasted 2 minutes, I lost my temper. But now I can drive for an hour and a half. If I pray first, help me to love my neighbour on the road. See? So I can now usually manage an hour and a half. However, Sunday before last, I was driving to church to preach somewhere, and I suddenly realised I hadn't actually prayed that morning. Doesn't sound very good, does it? So I thought, it's not too late to pray now. So I started praying, and then a car cut in front of me, so I swore at the driver. And I thought, this is not a good look. You're praying to God and swearing at another driver at the same time. So I am making progress, but it's slow progress. The thing is not to despair about slow progress, but to see the goodness of God and the kindness of God. Yeah. So discipline is learnt by small steps, not a great leap.